Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. I've seen Jerry and Alice in a long time. My good friend Ted came for the first time today. Good to see you, Ted. Art asked me to share, and he said I could talk about anything I wanted to talk about.
Well, I like that.
That is good. But then when I thought about it, I said, what am I going to say? So I asked the brains in the family, and she told me, why don't you talk about Peter and his denial and his confession and then how he was brought back to the Lord. And I thought, yes, I think I will. I was listening to a radio program, and I even forget when it was, but it was a while ago. You're going to get it, I know. But it was about the tragedy of September 11th and how it had affected people's behavior. And they interviewed this woman whose husband worked in the World Trade Towers. And he was at a meeting at another site when the tragedy happened, and so he was spared. But she shared how they had had an argument that morning and they had left each other with harsh words. And she was so struck by the fact that if he had been at his desk, their last words to each other would have been in anger and not in love. And she said that they talked about that and they agreed that they would not do that again. They would never leave each other with harsh terms. They would try to work things out, even though they couldn't straighten everything out. But they would leave with terms of love, since they never know what the day might bring. You never know which day might be your last, eh? So you can imagine how Peter might have felt when the last words that he spoke of Jesus before his death were that of denial. And Brian talked about this a couple weeks ago and sort of triggered the thinking on this process. Peter's mouth was often getting him in trouble. We can all relate to that. Some of us more than others, I know. Okay, let's all raise our hands. I will raise my hand. You know, he was great at saying the most blessed and the most stupid thing almost in the same breath, wasn't he? And that's why we can kind of relate to this guy. What I'm going to do now, I've got several passages of Scripture that I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. And I'll just read them. And if you want to follow along, that's great. I'm in Mark chapter 9 for the first one. It's in verses 2 through 8. But I'm going here in the New Living Translation. Mark 9, 2 through 8. Because I want us to get a feel and remind ourselves of Peter. Not much of this is new to you guys. But I needed to talk to myself, like Lowell was telling us last week. Mark 9, 2 through 8. Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the top of a mountain. No one else was there. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance changed, and his clothing became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly process could ever make it. And then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. "Teacher, this is wonderful," Peter exclaimed. "We will make three shrines, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't really know what to say, for they were all terribly afraid. And then a cloud came over them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Suddenly they looked around, and Moses and Elijah were gone, and only Jesus was with them. As they descended the mountainside, he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until he, the Son of Man, had risen from the dead. So they kept it to themselves, but they often asked each other what he meant by rising from the dead. Mark chapter 8, if you're following along, you can flip over a page. Mark 8, 27 through 33, again from New Living Translation. Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other prophets." And then Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And then Jesus began to tell them that he, the Son of Man, would suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the leaders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, and 3 days later he would rise again. And as he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and told him he shouldn't say things like that. Holy smokes. Jesus turned and looked at his disciples and then said to Peter very sternly, "Get away from me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's." Oh, man, Peter. You like to be in the middle of it, don't you, Peter? Another portion here. John 13. 31 through 38. John 13, 31 through 38. I'm still cranking here in the New Living Translation. As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, "The time has come for me, the Son of Man, to enter into my glory, and God will receive glory because of all that happens to me. And God will bring me into my glory very soon. Dear children, how brief are these moments before I must go away and leave you. Then though you search for me, you cannot come to me, just as I told the Jewish leaders. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Simon Peter said, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "You can't go with me now, but you will follow me later." "But why can't I come now, Lord?" he asked. "I am ready to die for you." And Jesus answered, "Die for me? No. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me 3 times. That you even know me." Now we're not going to read John 18, 12 through 18, and then 25 through 27. We're going to talk about that a little bit. This time, it's very serious. Instead of saying merely stupid things out of fear, Peter denies that even knows Jesus, the Savior of his soul. Well, after Jesus is arrested, Peter and another disciple, most likely John, follow the mob to the high priest for questioning. And John is led into the courtyard because John has connections. But Peter, he's left outside until John works it out that Peter's allowed to come in. And as he's walking through the door, the gal that opens the door and lets him in says, You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And what does Peter say? "I am not." 1. It was a cold night, and so Peter went and joined some of the others as they huddled around a fire. And somebody else sees him in the firelight and says, you're not one of the disciples, are you? I am not. 2. Well, then a cousin, I made that up. I don't know if it was a cousin. It just sounds really cool when you say the cousin, you know. Then a cousin of the servant that Peter struck with the sword said, Didn't I see you in the olive grove? And again, Peter denies it. And this time his language is a little more colorful. You know, you've heard that drunken sailor expression? Well, Peter was a fisherman, so he's close to being a sailor. And he denies it with oaths and curses. No way! And I'd cuss, but I don't know how. Well. I don't know why I said that. I don't. I know how. I just don't do that. Okay. As soon as he says it, the rooster crows, and Peter knows exactly what he's done. And Luke tells us that at that moment, that the rooster crowed the third time, Peter and Jesus' eyes meet. And Peter remembers what he has said. And he runs out and he weeps bitterly for what he has done. Because Jesus now is being led away to be crucified. And all that Peter knows is that the last thing that his best friend in all of the world and the Lord of his life ever heard him say was to swear that he did not know him. Jesus didn't go to the cross because Peter denied him, right? Jesus didn't go to the cross because Judas betrayed him, or because the rulers hated him, or the crowd yelled out, "Crucify him." Jesus didn't go to the cross because Pilate set him there. Peter couldn't have done anything to change any of this. Jesus went to the cross because he's the Son of God. And our sins, the things that we do wrong in our lives, have kept us from the relationship of God that we are supposed to have, that we were created to have. And you can see this in Peter. His fearful denial of his Lord has hurt their relationship, and Peter's got a wall now. And that needed to be dealt with. And the same thing happens to us when we do things that are wrong, you know, and we hurt ourselves, and we hurt the people around us, and we also break our relationship with God, our Creator, and our Father. And in fact, our relationship is so broken that we deserve death for the things that we have done. Do you agree with that? Mm-hmm. But God loves us so much that he is willing to take the punishment that we deserve upon himself. And though coming as a man, Jesus, he chose, out of love, to go to the cross to pay for our sins. And that is an amazing thing. Because Jesus chose to go to the cross and died for our sins. The power of death that was over us has been broken. And that's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50-something to 50-something, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gives sin its power. But how we thank God, who gives us the victory over sin and death, through what? Through whom? Come on, say it louder. What's wrong with you guys? Jesus. It says Jesus Christ, our Lord, in the verse. Jesus' resurrection is the first sign that he has won the victory over death. So, now we transition. Early on Sunday morning, after the Sabbath, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and she sees the stone has been rolled away. And she fears the worst and she runs back to tell the disciples. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him. Wow. So Peter and John, they take off to see for themselves. They don't believe this either. And they're running. And of course, John beats Peter to the tomb. And John stands outside. Whoa. The stone is rolled away. Wow. Peter, we know what he does. He runs right in. And he sees the burial cloth there on the stone. And he sees the head cover folded neatly off to the side. And he and John now believe that somebody's stolen the body of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus himself appears to Mary. And then that evening, when the disciples are all together, Jesus comes to them and he says, "Peace be unto you." And he shows them his hands and his feet, and they believe and rejoice that their Lord has risen from the dead. Well, you can imagine Peter. Peter's got mixed emotions here. Man, what am I supposed to think? You know, he would have been so glad that Jesus was risen, but there was that matter of the denial. Their relationship can't be the same, Peter thinks. No way! He'd let his friend down in his time of greatest need. But Jesus appeared to the disciples in a number of different situations after this first encounter. And one of the times, remember, they were fishing. And a man calls out from the shore, "Hey guys, catch anything?" "No." "Well, try the net on the other side." Now you remember, this wasn't the first time that this had happened, right? This is the second time. Remember the first time? Jesus is in the boat. And the professional fisherman, What? Can you see the eyes rolling? "Throw the thing over? What, are you kidding? Okay, watch this." And they throw it over and it nearly tips the boat over. And Peter looks again at Jesus and he says to himself, "Oh boy, I know who this is." And now here we are again. Years later, months later, whatever you want to say, here we are again. Throw it over the other side. And he throw it over the other side. And what happens? He nearly dips the boat again. You see that? You get that? The same thing is occurring again. Oh. Now the astute one, John, Peter. That's Jesus. Oh. Yes, it is. He dives in the water and he swims to shore. And the other guys have to row the boat in. I knew some of you would get that. And then they get there, and Jesus has got a fire. Now, you remember the last time Peter saw that fire? Here he's got the fire, and Jesus is making breakfast for them. The last time he had a fire, he denied Jesus. Now, here he's standing right in front of them. And after breakfast, Jesus asks, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus again asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered for the second time, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Then take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Third time. I'm sure Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Do you get all the connections here? He was restoring Peter. The fire, the fish, three times. Peter denies Jesus three times, and Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Oh, you know, it's hard on Peter. It's open-heart surgery here. But in the midst of it, Jesus communicates to him his love and his forgiveness. And it's not just that he forgives Peter. He reinstates him to his place of leadership that he once had. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, he went there to pay for Peter's sins, right? And my sins. And your sins. And when Jesus forgives our sins, he doesn't say, "Okay, now, I've done what I had to do, but it's going to be second best for you for the rest of your life for that thing you did." He doesn't say that. No. God doesn't give us second best. He is so powerful and so loving that he can take even the greatest failure in our lives and turn it around and give us his blessing. Don't you want to go, "Woo-hoo," something like that? You can say it with your faces. You don't have to say it out loud. I know where we are. I'm just saying. Have you ever denied Jesus? Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, "No, I don't know him"? Mm-mm, no. You know, who was John writing his gospel to? John was writing his gospel to churches who had people who had renounced Christ in them. What? Oh, yeah. You know, they'd been arrested, they'd been tortured, they'd been threatened with death unless they renounced Jesus. Right? And some of them did. Come on, you know they did. They were released. And when they come back to the church, what are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to act? Renouncing Jesus is pretty serious business for a people who believed that when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you ask him to forgive you of your sins, and when you do that, you've created an eternal home for yourself. So it's pretty serious business when you say, "No, I don't know him." So John writes this story to remind the folks in the church that even the leader, a disciple in the church, who had renounced Jesus, Jesus forgives him and restored him back to a relationship and leadership. And there is nothing that we can do that Jesus cannot forgive. Amen? Thank you. Maybe you've never denied Jesus with your words, but maybe you have with your actions. And Paul describes some people this way in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Maybe you are a practical atheist. You know, you call yourself a Christian, but when Jesus' presence doesn't suit you because you want to act like you don't know him at all, you set your faith aside for the time being And you deny Christ because if you truly loved him, you wouldn't do those things. How many times have you done that? Once? Three times? More? As many times as you have denied Christ, he is coming to you and asking you, do you truly love me more than these? And when we answer yes, he is ready, he is willing, he desires to forgive us and to remove the guilt and the shame of these things and place us back in the position that he has for us. There is nothing that we can do that cannot be covered by the death of Jesus on the cross. Nothing. Not even denying him. So do you want that forgiveness now? Jesus is here, and he's ready, and all we need to do is say, yes, yes, Lord, I love you more than these things. Maybe you feel like Jesus is coming to you for the first time, and he wants this relationship to begin, and he wants to forgive you of the things that you are ashamed of, and to take that shame and guilt away so that you can have an eternal relationship with your Lord and Savior. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning recognizing who you are and recognizing whom we are. We're so thankful that you love us. We're so thankful that the God of the universe came to this earth to die for our sins. We ask for forgiveness. We ask that our hearts might be in tune with you. We ask for our love, that our love for you might grow. We might recognize that huge love that you have for us. And Lord, that it might make a difference in the way that we think and the way that we act. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.